The reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Viv. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we pray that you will speak to us through your word and through your spirit this morning. Help us to have ears that are open to you, hearts that are warmed by your love, and wills that are ready to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we think together about Pentecost, I came across a little YouTube clip in the week that I thought might be helpful to Ali, who is our music and worship minister. Every so often, particularly as summer approaches, it's quite difficult in the church to work out your rotas for the summer. Who's going to be here and who's not going to be here? It's wonderful to see a full band here this morning. Thank you, guys, for the fantastic job you're doing. But I thought, well, Ali will need a bit of help over the summer, and I found just the man. Here he is. Should be some sound. No sound? Doesn't work quite without the sound? Oh, what a shame. It's not working. Oh, well. Is it just nothing coming through? Isn't the right thing? No, it's definitely there. Okay, never mind. We need a new sound system. I'm really sorry. That fell completely flat, didn't it? He was doing Star Wars all on his own. It was amazing. There you are, Ali. Never mind. Back to Pentecost. Just a little bit of background, and then I want particularly to just look at the story that Viv has just read to us. Pentecost in the Old Testament was a great celebration. It was a festival for the Jewish people. The word Pentecost in the Greek means the 50th day. So when we're thinking about and celebrating Pentecost, we're thinking about 50. What happened 50 days after what to make it a great festival? Originally, Pentecost was a celebration of 50 days from the Exodus. You remember the people of Israel in the Old Testament were in captivity. They were as slaves in Egypt. And God, through miraculous works, set them free. And that became a defining moment for the people of Israel. A point in the past where God intervened in their lives and showed himself to be the God who liberates, the God who sets people free. And 50 days after Passover, as that event was known, they arrived at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, if you remember, if you know something of your Old Testament. Not commandments that are restrictive and boundaries they have to sit within, but life-giving ways of life, life-giving boundaries. This is the rules of the game, if you like, for being my people, says God to his people. And so early on in the Old Testament, Pentecost is a celebration of God's giving of the law. By Jesus' day, Pentecost has become a harvest festival. We tend to have ours in October. There were several in the Jewish calendar, sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. And it was a time when the people of Israel would bring the first part of the harvest and offer it to God. And as they did that, they were celebrating the fact that God is the one on whom they depend for everything. The Feast of Pentecost was a feast that looked back to the past, reminded the people that God was the one who provided for them in the past. It was a feast that reminded them that God was with them in the present as they took in the harvest. And these are in days where there was no Morrisons. If your harvest failed, you literally were at risk of death. And it was also a celebration looking forward, celebrating that God had the future in their hands. And it's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, at the Feast of Pentecost, when Jews have gathered together from Jerusalem, God uses that moment to pour out his Holy Spirit on all people, just as he promised he would in the Old Testament. If you've been following our series over the last few weeks, looking at Old Testament heroes of faith, you'll have seen time and again that God takes unlikely people and gives them the gift of his Spirit for a specific task in the Old Testament. But Joel looks forward to a time when God will pour his Holy Spirit, his life-giving Spirit, on all people, young and old, men and women, which, particularly in the Old Testament, that very patriarchal society, was a radical thought. Everybody gets to be involved. And so when we come to Pentecost as we know it today, we see new layers of significance added to that harvest festival. The God who is the God of the past, the God who has been there from the beginning, the God who is the God of the present, who makes himself known through his Holy Spirit in our lives today, and the God of the future, who, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and the gift of his Spirit, means there is hope for all of us, whatever situation we are in today. And I want to explore briefly with you this morning a little bit, particularly about how the gift of the Holy Spirit had an impact on the early church in Acts chapter 2. If you were here on Tuesday evening, we had a seminar in church looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we were just reminding ourselves that the Holy Spirit is, in one phrase of a theologian, God's empowering presence. That the Holy Spirit is actually God. We are here this morning worshiping God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it would take me several sermons to try and explain exactly what that means. It's an amazing mystery. God is creator and sustainer of life. He's the one who in Jesus becomes one of us, gives his life for us, and conquers death and fear and sin. And he's the one who by his Holy Spirit comes and is closer to you and me today than the person sitting next to us, than the person that knows us most intimately. He knows everything about us and loves to pour his Spirit into us. I want to suggest this morning that another way of thinking of God's Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God's transforming presence. And if you're here this morning and you need some transformation in your life, which might be one or two of us, then the great news is that God is the same God who longs to bring transformation today, just as he did 2,000 years ago. I want to look at the passage. This is a picture that's just hanging up. You might not be able to see it very well. Hanging up in Leicester Cathedral of a new interpretation of that first Pentecost day, which I really like. And there are several things that as we read through Acts chapter 2, and you may have the passage in front of you. If you haven't got it in front of you and you want a Bible, just stick your hands up and the stewards would be happy to wander around with a Bible for you. But I see as I read that passage a number of things happening to the early disciples that I think God might want to do in us today, individually and corporately. The first thing that God's transforming Spirit brings to the disciples is a new boldness to them and to their witnessing to being disciples of Jesus. Just a few weeks earlier, before the day of Pentecost, we read in John's Gospel this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, this is when Jesus had risen but not appeared to them yet, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The image we get is of disciples locked away, terrified. They're in Jerusalem. Don't let anybody know we're here. What's going to happen? They've killed Jesus. They'll be after us next. And just a few weeks later, in our passage this morning, there's a sound of a rushing wind. And then a crowd comes together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" These are Jesus' early disciples in Jerusalem. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" They aren't speaking in tongues hidden away behind a locked door. They're doing something publicly, very publicly, and a huge crowd is starting to gather and be amazed. Something dramatic has happened to those disciples. They're no longer hiding, terrified. They're out in the streets. They're welcoming other people in to hear what they have to say. They're having an impact on the surrounding countryside and locality. So many of us live our Christian lives locked behind doors, not necessarily literally, but figuratively. We've tended in this country, perhaps particularly, to privatize faith. "Oh yes, I have a faith in Jesus, but don't tell anybody, because it might be embarrassing." Some of us live lives, even as Christians, with a crippling self of self-consciousness. We're terrified of what might happen if we share something of the life of Jesus in us. We have all sorts of fears. And I believe, just as he did in those early days, that the gift of God's Spirit is meant to bring to his church and to his people a new boldness. Not an arrogance, not a brashness, which too often has gone with boldness, but a fresh openness to others. A freedom to live life out in the public square without having to apologize. Yes, respecting others, respecting other faiths, respecting other views, listening, dialoguing, but not being afraid to say we've responded to the God who gave his life for us. And we've found something new and fresh in that relationship we have with Jesus. Paul in Timothy writes to a young pastor, and he writes this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." I wonder this morning whether some of us need to hear that afresh. Maybe we work in an office where there's lots of talk about things that ridicule faith. and we've always just kept our head down. And obviously we need wisdom and discernment to know when to say something. But if that's you, can I encourage you this morning on Pentecost Sunday to ask God for a fresh boldness, yes, a fresh wisdom to go with it, so that you don't suddenly blurt something out that just reinforces all their prejudices, but a fresh boldness, a new boldness in your life. That was what the early disciples found when they were full of God's Holy Spirit. The next thing they found was a new language, that people from all over the local area came, from different countries came, Jews and people converted to Judaism, and they suddenly found the disciples were speaking their language, telling them about the wonders of God, which I think we can assume is about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the difference he has made in their lives. We looked on Tuesday at what's known sometimes as the gift of tongues, and if you weren't there, I think it was probably taped. I'm not sure if it was, then it will be appearing on our website fairly soon. But if you want to explore the gift of tongues, I encourage you to do that. It's just a God-given language. It seems in the New Testament that God gives it, sometimes gives people a language they don't understand that other people understand. I'd love it if he gave me Greek before I went off to Cyprus, but he might not. But just occasionally you do hear stories of people having a gift of tongues. Other times the gift of tongues seems to be a God-given language for prayer, something to build you up as you pray, new extra words that you don't understand. And I'd encourage you to try and to pray for that gift. But I want this morning to think too about the way in which they have a new, different sort of language. Psychologists will tell you that when it comes to language, to communication, verbal language is only a small part of what people hear. That body language actually makes much more impact in what you're communicating than the verbal language. And I think that was true too for the early disciples. That God gave them a different sort of language. He gave them a love language that spoke much more loudly and, I suspect, was even more important than the gift of tongues. He gave them a language that went beyond words. Paul, again on Tuesday, we were thinking about the fact that when Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is discussing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge and words of wisdom, all of which are great things to look for and to ask for, nudges of the Holy Spirit, they aren't the whole story. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 goes on like this into 1 Corinthians 13, which many of you will know. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, if I have all the gifts that God wants to give me, which are amazing and fantastic, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, then I am nothing. And it seems to me that at Pentecost, what we see in Acts 2 is God giving his disciples a new love language. A language that is transformative for the people who speak it and for the people who see it and hear it. We see them starting to live out what Paul in Galatians 5 talks about as the fruit of the Spirit, which comes as God's Spirit works in us. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Very similar to his description in 1 Corinthians 13 of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not self-seeking. It is not rude. It keeps no record of wrongs. And the disciples early on start to speak this love language. And I believe passionately that this is the language of the Christian faith. This is the language we are called to speak if we're to be followers of Jesus. Yes, I'd love it if more of us had gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge and tongues. But I'd love it even more if more of us, myself included, started to live out these gifts, these fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're a demonstration of God at work in our lives. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books and many other books, wrote a book called Mere Christianity about the basics of faith. And in that, he says this with rather old-fashioned language. If conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, if he continues to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as he was before, then I think we must suspect that his conversion was largely imaginary. It's very possible to come along and sing all the right songs, and I think it's even possible to have your heart warmed without allowing God to really transform us into people who speak a love language that the world needs to hear. I think you could almost say that Galatians 5 could be rewritten. The language of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you up for a little bit of homework from this sermon? Oh no, whatever next I hear you say. But let me suggest this bit of homework for you. If you are feeling bold, then I'd love you to do it with someone else, maybe in the week ahead, but certainly over the summer. And if you're not so bold, do it with yourself looking in the mirror. Will you take this passage at some stage, and will you say, compared with last year, or compared with 5 years ago, am I more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled? Do a little self-audit. And if you know someone who loves you very much, ask them. Go through the list one at a time. Because I think, and I know I've said this quite often, I think God is more interested in your direction of travel than where you are. It's a terribly sad thing for people who've been Christians for 30, 40 years to think, well, there we are, I've arrived, I've done that. That's not the Christian faith at all. God takes us on a journey constantly of growing to be more like Jesus. And this is a picture of the Jesus we see in the gospel accounts. And that sounds a bit threatening, it sounds a bit difficult, but I'd love to encourage you, if you're serious about following Jesus, to do a self-audit. And where you see yourself becoming less one of these things, which we all do at times, to invite God's Holy Spirit to bring his transforming grace into your life. You can't will these things. I am going to be more patient. My wife tells me I should join the longer queue in Morrison's to try and help that to work. But it doesn't. But the great thing is that God loves to give gifts to his children. This is one of the ways in which Paul, again in Romans, talks about the Holy Spirit. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. It's the Spirit's job to pour God's transforming love into our hearts. And he does that as we pray, as we worship, as we come to read his word together, as we just sit and meditate and let the Spirit of Jesus come and fill our lives, and put perhaps some of the things that cram him out of our lives aside for a moment, perhaps again over the summer. And the thing that happens as they speak a new love language is that they get a new profile in the community. The community start to take notice. The community around us is meant to notice the church, not just our big glamorous buildings, but you and me, wherever we are. And the strange thing is that even people who sometimes you might think would be the least people that you'd ever want to talk about faith, the ones that are most difficult to talk to faith about, are very often people who are masking a desperate spiritual need and loneliness. That's certainly been my experience, that sometimes as I've had a boldness just to be able to talk with people, I suddenly find floodgates open, and they say, oh, I've never found anybody I could talk about to this before. We're meant to be people who get noticed, not for the wrong reasons, but for the right reasons. So in Acts 2, as Viv read, a little bit later on, in fact, no, we didn't read this bit. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. God was working miraculously. Yes, with gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, but I think probably with an even greater miracle of sharing and giving. Certainly in our world today, I think the greatest miracle the world needs to see is people who don't say, that's mine, I earned it, but who say, actually, this is a gift from God, and I want to share it. And that's challenging. It's especially challenging in Southeast England in the 21st century, because it's so utterly countercultural. But that's the call of God on our lives, and it's the work of God's Holy Spirit. As well as a new profile, there is new opposition. People start to ridicule them. They're drunk. They must be. Who in their right mind would give something away without expecting something back? They're talking about life in all its fullness. Surely that's not possible. And there will be, as well as a new boldness from the Spirit, and I think we need to expect it, a new opposition. Sometimes it'll just be ridicule. Sometimes, as the Acts story goes on, it becomes far more severe, as Paul is stoned on more than one occasion, left for dead, eventually martyred, as many of the early disciples were. And as people today, in places like Sudan and Pakistan and other countries, face literally the question of life or death for following Jesus. We shouldn't seek it, but we should expect it. And finally, they see new life. The Bible has all sorts of wonderful pictures of what it's like to step into a new relationship with God through Jesus. And we do that, how do we do that? We do that by saying yes to God's Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans 8 says, the mark of being a Christian is that you have the Holy Spirit within you. And God longs to give him to anybody. How do we do it? We simply say, I'm sorry for living life my way. I'm going to start living life your way. Help me to do it. It's going to be tough. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. When in Revelation we read Jesus saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. He's offering, come by his Holy Spirit and live in anyone and everyone that turns to him. And the result of that, the Bible says, is light instead of darkness. It's life instead of death. It's hope instead of despair. It's love in place of fear. Jesus in John 5 says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And that was the experience of those early disciples. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Spirit of God is a transforming spirit. We'll come this morning with different needs for transformation. Some of us don't yet know what it is to surrender ourselves to God. Maybe he's been knocking for some time and we've been saying, no, 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 I'll put it off. A good way of putting it off is going to church for an hour and a half a week, and that just seems to keep him at the door. That's one way of doing it. There are lots of other ways of running from Jesus. Maybe this morning on Pentecost Sunday, he's saying, will you finally let me in? Maybe we need a new boldness. We've been hiding for too long. We need a new language. Maybe the gift of tongues. Maybe the gift of love. We need to be prepared for a new profile in our community, to face new opposition, and to receive life in all its fullness. We're going to come to communion, and as we come to communion, it's a great place to come and say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your Spirit? Would you empower me and equip me for whatever this week, this month, this year, this decade holds? Great time to turn to him, perhaps for the first time. When we come to communion, you're welcome to receive the bread and the wine as we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, whether you're from an Anglican background or not, if you're searching, if you're committed to moving forward rather than backwards, do come and join us. Let's stand together if you're able to do so. I'd love to just pray for God's Spirit to refresh us and renew us afresh. And then we're going to sing an offertory song as we come to communion. One of the great truths of the Bible is that it's as we give ourselves in surrender to God that we actually find ourselves. We find who we were created to be. That what looks like slavery by giving everything over to God actually becomes true freedom. And Father, we pray this morning together. I pray for each one of us that we might know this Pentecost a fresh freedom in serving you, in giving our lives to you, in releasing the things that are most precious to us, to you and to your service and to each other. Lord, where we've become greedy and selfish, where we've become unloving and bitter and unforgiving, where we've become selfish, would you set us free to be the community you long for us to be, transformed by the power of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we invite you now, I invite you to come amongst us, to blow in this place as you did in that early room 2,000 years ago, to bring new life and new boldness, to bring freedom right now, to set us free from the past, to give us the gift of your presence today, and to fill us with hope for the future. Lord, as we continue to sing and to worship, would you come and move among us and empower and equip us as we surrender ourselves to you. Amen.